Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad, an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I'm your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished facilitators, fellows with the Da'wah Institute, Brother Ibrahim Bello and Sister Salatu Suleh. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We started a discussion, Malam Ibrahim Bello, last time in one of the earlier episodes, this subject to do with Ghazawat and Saraya, the outings or expeditions that happened at the time of the Prophet. Could you introduce what exactly do we mean by Ghazawat? Why is there confusion among some of the historians and among some who write on this topic regarding the Ghazawat of the Prophet ﷺ?
Now, the word Ghazwa in Arabic singular and the plural is Ghazawat. Why Sariya and Saraya? Usually interchangeably used. But often they will tell you Sariya is where the Prophet sent an expedition, he wasn't involved. Why Ghazwa is where he himself was involved. Yeah, but the thing Ghazwa, with Ghazwa is, early historians use Ghazwa to mean any journey undertaken by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a particular mission, either looking for enemies or that to go for reconciliation, to make sulh, all of these were considered Ghazawat. And in fact, the earlier scholars, this was their own understanding of Ghazawat. They didn't differentiate whether the journey was a battle or not. And that is why those who understood Ghazwa to mean just battle will get it very wrong. You know, that's why in history you have people saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all in all had 18 Ghazawat. Some will say 19, some will say 26, some will say 27. Also, sometimes they will give one Ghazwa two different names, usually where it took place, or sometimes the name of the clan, or a particular incident that happened at that time, they will use it to name those Ghazwa. And in some instances, when some people come to count, they will count these ones also. So these are part of the reasons why they misunderstood this concept of Ghazwa. Early historians like Waqidi, Ibn Ishaq and others even counted the Prophet Umrah as Ghazwa, Sulh Hudaybiyah Ghazwa, Ahzab Ghazwa, you know, and a number of things we're going to enumerate later, including instances where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just went out looking for enemies or he went to make peace. Some other times also, if he went out for one expedition or journey, whether it is one Ghazwa or two. For instance, after the conquest of Makkah, it was the same trip he took to Ta'if and Hunain. Some will count it as one, two, three Ghazawat, and a number of that, including conquest of Makkah, they call it Ghazwa. So this is why scholars differ, but for those that are familiar with early Islamic history, most of the poems, most of the writings, basically when they say Ghazwa to who, basically, you hear them enumerating all these instances, of which in reality, most of them were not fighting. In fact, even instances where he didn't meet the enemies, they still consider it at Ghazwa. But of course, the confusion comes when you have modern writers or modern Arabic dictionary. When they use Ghaza, they mean it is a battle, it is a fight. But in reality, it was not. It was meant to cover all of these scenarios I mentioned. You know, you have scholars like the recent writer Ahmad Dawoodi in his book, Islamic Law of War, you know, Chronology of Maghazi. As you know, these early writers try to delve into deeply where did this diversity came from. And these are emerging facts. And so this is just what Ghazwa means. And this is why you have all divergent opinion. But basically, Ghazwa mean expeditions, outings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including his Hajj, including Sulh Hudaybiyah, including Ahzab, including Badr, You know, when he first went out in search of a particular enemy, all of these were considered ghazwa. Yes, sir.
Whether they met the enemy or didn't
or
meet
not.
The enemy.
Yeah.
Salah, what would you add to this? You've given us this diverse meanings. Could you go into further depth here?
Okay, we can look at the 27, the generally listed number of ghazawat of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Out of the 27, 9 of them were actually expeditions or outings he took with the intention of signing peace treaties for a peaceful purpose. There was nothing battle related with that. Out of the 9, in 6 of those, he didn't actually end up meeting the tribe or the group he went to meet. Typically because the region, many of those tribes, they were nomadic tribes that usually would camp in a place for a while then move on. So he would go out with the information that they were at a particular place, but by the time he got there, they had already moved on. Which meant that even if it had been intended for battle, if the outing had been planned for battle, he didn't meet them, so nothing happened. But that wasn't even the purpose. Now, in 2 out of those, he met the tribes and successfully concluded a peace treaty, which again goes to show that when these 2 are counted or listed among the 27 Ghazawat, they were definitely not battles because we know the outcome of those 2. In 1 of those, he actually saw the tribe, but they just passed each other, so there was no engagement, whether for peace treaty or for war. When one looks at this breakdown, one can then say out of the 27 Ghazawat listed, these 9 are clearly, definitely were not battles that he attended. In addition to that, there are some of those Ghazawat where it would be said he stayed at a place for many days or for a month or even 2 months. And the some commentators say you look at the period, the length of stay, this couldn't have been a battle. But yeah, especially in those days, they didn't fight for that long. What was actually going on, that length of stay indicates maybe staying to preach, maybe staying to try and conclude a peace treaty. Muhammad Shakir actually mentions that some of such expeditions were more to study and to understand the people, to also ensure that these people would not side with the Quraysh should the Quraysh attack the Muslims. So these were more like diplomatic missions, alliance building missions, and so on. Last on this issue, whatever one wants to say about these specific cases, there is no evidence that any fighting took place, no evidence of a battle. So if we use the word Ghazawat to describe them, it would not be Ghazawat in the sense of a battle or warfare or fighting.
So one big problem you're highlighting here is we take a word that was used with broad multiple meanings by those who recorded Islamic history.
Yes.
And those multiple meanings, as you've said, included basically all outings in which the Prophet traveled out of Medina with the companions. Mm-hmm. And those were all called Ghazawat. Of course, in Jahiliyyah, whenever people use the word Ghazwa, it was raiding caravans, it was
battles,
bandit. There was violence usually in it. But because the same word is used, most of these people didn't go on tourism. There was usually a very clear purpose for going out.
Yeah.
But because these same words are used for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's a copy and paste of a Jahiliyyah meaning and just assuming, therefore, that these were all raids. But I think, as you've mentioned, it's by looking at them one by one, the nature of each, which is why studying Sirah is really important, because it helps us understand why the Prophet actually fought his own battles. Why did fighting take place? Al Ibrahim, what would you add on this?
Yeah, typical examples also are, you have 3 types of Badr in history. Mm. You have the first Badr, the Badr al-Kubra, and Badr al-Maw'id. The first Badr was a man called Qurz bin Jabir al-Fihri. He attacked the pasturing camels of Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ went out chasing, looking for him with 13 Sahabas from Medina. After a long search for days, they came back. That was in vain. But that is counted as Ghazwa also. Then the Mem Badr that took place in Ramadan in the second year. Then you also have a case of this one you call yani Ghazwa to Sawik, where Abu Sufyan, accompanied by 200 horsemen, you know, raided suburb of Medina at night, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the subsequent day went in search of them. This one is considered Ghazwa also. You also have a case of Badr al-Mawid then. So after Uhud, immediately after Uhud, the next day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in search of the enemies. And this place, until they went as far as a place called Hamra'ul Asad, for days they couldn't. Already the enemies have taken another alternative way and were back to Mecca. This one is also called Ghazwa. You have instance where
there was no fighting.
There was no fighting. In all of these ones, there was no fighting. You have another case of Hamra'ul Asad. That is after Uhud. The next day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in search of them. That I've explained. Then you have Badr al-Maw'id. Abu Sufyan also pledged during Uhud that the next year at a particular fair around Badr, they should meet with Muslims for a fight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually arranged his soldiers and they went. And just before that, Abu Sufyan were coming and they decided to change their intention and they went back. So you can see that all of these instances and many others were counted as Ghazawat. And in reality, in all these four or five I mentioned, is only the Badr al-Kubra and Uhud where you had cases of fight. All other ones. But then that was the nature of the Arabia then. They were nomads. This was their lifestyle. And one thing is clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was targeting a particular enemy. Not the pagans, not the non-Muslims. Mm. And even these enemies, the reasons are clear why he was after them.
There was clear hostility.
Exactly.
And the need to defend. On the subject, Salatu, we've heard, I think, enough of Ghazawat, of multiple meanings. Let's come to those where battles actually took place. And of the of these Ghazawat, there seems to be a consensus that fighting actually took place in about 9 of them. Could you share more on this, please?
Okay. The 9 in which fighting actually took place are quite well known, quite popular. We have the Battle of Badr, we have the Battle of Uhud. We also have the Battle of Khandaq, which is also known as the Battle of the Confederate Al-Ahzab. We have the Battle of Banu Qurayza, the one of Banu Mustalik, Khaybar, Ta'if, and we have one more, the Fatwa Makkah. So technically, when one looks at the details of Fatwa Makkah, you wouldn't call that a battle. But given that the Prophet ﷺ marched on Mecca with an army, a full-fledged army, we'll count it among the 9 main ones. Then some historians have taken the time to study each of these ones, the circumstances that led up to the event, the context of the time, that is scholars such as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, and Sayyid Sabiq. And
Ibn Taymiyyah.
Yes. And they came to the conclusion that studying each of these carefully, these were all defensive battles. Mm. One might say maybe they were just looking for excuses, but I think the facts are quite clear for anyone who wishes to know the facts. The battle itself, the events that led up to the battle, the surrounding circumstances. These are things that are easy to verify. And lastly, one again goes back into history, back into time, that the way the Muslim community started when it began in Mecca at that time, there was no battle. As we mentioned in a previous episode, Allah actually specifically said they shouldn't fight anyone, even though they were being persecuted. The approach that the Prophet ﷺ took then was to urge them to either be patient, bear with it, or move away when it got too bad, which is why we had them moving to Abyssinia and then to Medina. Had the persecution not taken place, I doubt that we would have had talk of battle. There wouldn't have been the need for it. That's one. Secondly, when we then look at the very first battle, the Battle of Badr, and the events that led up to it, we know that someone like Abu Jahl, one of the pagan polytheists, was really, really interested in a battle taking place. They believed they were superior in strength. They had been chasing the Muslims when a group of Muslims went to Abyssinia to seek refuge, that's present-day Ethiopia. They actually sent a group after them to try and persuade the king to give them up. Then they moved to Medina, and the state seemed to be gathering its strength, such that they even had the strength to say, okay, some of our property which we've left behind, we are going to stop one of the caravans of the persecutors and get back some things from them. That obviously Abu Jahl and the others didn't want. So Abu Jahl encouraged that battle to take place. He wanted the fight to happen. Lastly, when we look at some of the issues that happened with regards to like the issue, the one of Banu Qurayza and Banu Mustalik and others, we also see that these came about as a result of their breaking the terms of the agreements they had with the Muslims of mutual support. Not just did they withdraw support, but they actually encouraged the Quraysh to attack. And there was that mutual encouragement of one another to break the treaty, to band with the Quraysh, and to attack the Muslims. So we look at some of these events like this, and we can see where the tipping point. We can see what switched, that the Muslims went from from turning away, from tolerating, from moving away, from giving up property, family, land, to standing and having to take a stand and to fight.
Thank you. Madam Nasser Ibrahim, what would you add, please?
Yeah, also from what she has said, it is clear that none of these battles were actually fought in the name of holy war. Like, it wasn't meant to force people to accept Islam against their wills. Because if we insist on that argument, now look at the instances. You have a group of Jews from Banu Qaynuqa who fought along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Badr. This was accounted for by Imam Shafi and in Al-Umm and Imam Nawawi in his book Al-Majmu' Sharh Al-Muhazzab. A Jewish rabbi also, Mukhayrik, fought alongside with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Hud to resist the invasion of the Quraysh. And in fact, some of them even got booty, ganima, of war. This was recorded. Imam Ahmad, Imam Shawkani, and Ibn Qudama had this in their historical records. Similarly, you have a case of where some pagans, the polytheists, joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam along in the fight with Ta'if. Because what happened is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Mecca and he conquered Mecca, those that surrendered, including some polytheists, they joined him to go and resist or, you know, quench the hostility of the Ta'if and Hunayn. So you have clear record of polytheists who were not Muslims then, who joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some of these fights. All of these are clearly accounted for in Islamic history. So if one would say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought enemies just because they were non-Muslims, what about all these groups?
How could, because this is a point I think we hardly find in popular writings about Islamic history, that in many of these battles, especially after Badr from Uhud onwards, you actually had non-Muslims, Jews and polytheists, alongside with the Muslim army fighting these battles. So the assumption is, Muslims fought some non-Muslims in Mecca, without looking at it as, wait, Muslims and non-Muslims fought the polytheists in Mecca. Some would say, the Muslims fought against the Jews of Khaybar. No, it wasn't just Muslims who fought against them. It wasn't just Muslims who conquered Mecca. And I think the fact that this is, you know, the same sources of Islamic history are the same, you know, that let us know the Battle of Badr actually took place, and the Uhud, and, you know, the same sources are the ones informing us that non-Muslims actually were involved in this. And you've quoted classical scholars, Imam Shafi, Ibn Qudama, Ahmad, Imam An-Nawawi, Ash-Shawkani, and co. You know, so this is really well documented. This is not an arguable issue.
Yeah, and I'm also, because when you look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam related with the remaining members of the community who were non-Muslim then, there was always a peace treaty, sulhu with Banu Khuza'a after Hudaybiyah, when he go to Medina, all the Jewish clan. They had a pact, and part of it was that they should collectively defend Medina from against any invasion. And so some of these Jews that didn't betray it were part of it. So it is okay if you look at the history from origin, these things are real. And in fact, even the instances we had with the Jew, it was because of their betrayal, as simple as that. Else, they were part of those who should defend invasion of Medina by the Quraysh during Uhud. So all of these are very documented clearly. So what we are saying is, for anybody that studied Islamic history meticulously, with objective mind, you discover that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't a warmonger really. Fighting was just necessary. And in fact, he wasn't fighting against religious diversity. He was fighting a particular hostility, as she explained on some of the instances that we're going to look at in detail later, inshallah.
Thank you so much. And I think, you know, the 9 battles in which hostilities existed, even though, you know, one would say not really in the case of the conquest of Makkah, there was a little control of some rebellion there, but so let's just add it, since there was military preparation and also some degree of engagement. But I think what is also very important is, for those who think that the battles of the Prophet, peace be upon him, were battles between Muslims and non-Muslims, it is important to look at the composition of the Muslim army, or the so-called Muslim army. Because even though there was what you call a Muslim general, but when we look at who was fighting, it was Muslims and non-Muslims fighting in many of these battles that happened, especially after Uhud. But I think it also is something that should make sense when we look at even Islamic law related to jizya. Because jizya is a military exemption tax. And non-Muslims who choose not to join the army are the ones who pay jizya. Those who choose to join the army in Islamic law don't pay jizya.
Yeah.
And we find in Ahkam al-Dhimma a number of classical scholars, Ibn Qayyim and others, make this very clear. Mm. And in the Sahifa of Medina, as you mentioned, the contract, the charter of Medina, what some call the constitution of Medina, the reason why the Jews of Medina did not pay jizya, they lived, you know, in Medina also, was the understanding that they would play a role in military defense of the society. What I would like to look at in a subsequent episode is to look more carefully at each of these battles, to look at the battles that took place between Muslims and the Quraysh, you know, and who was in that battle. But I think when we come to the appropriate section in this discussion, in this series, we would actually look at prophecies of the Prophet that, to a very great extent, many of the battles at the time of the Prophet and after the time of the Prophet were not just fought by Muslim armies. You had non-Muslims as part of the Muslim army. And there's nothing strange about that in Islamic history.
Yeah. I think one thing we should make clear is, some people fought the Prophets. Okay, they were hostile to him on the account of religion. But he wasn't fighting them back on the account of religion. He was just fighting that hostility. I think we should get that clear.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Excellent.
They were hostile to him because of Islam and his call to godliness and a number of things that they were not okay with. But he wasn't fighting them back on that account. But rather, he was fighting hostility. And that's why it was particular to only those that were hostile to him. I think we should make this clear.
Very importantly. Yeah. And what it also shows is the importance of alliance with people of other faiths.
Thank you. And that is why you can see, because he had alliance with other people, They help him to fight hostility. I think this is very clear.
And this counters, I think, the claim by some that these were holy wars. They were to force people to embrace Islam. If they were to force people to embrace Islam, why would non-Muslims be joining Muslims in those battles?
Maybe they should first force, would have forced those that were their allies.
They wouldn't have gone into these alliances.
Yes.
They would have.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Jazakumullahu khairan. Inshallah, in subsequent episodes, I think we will go more case by case, battle by battle, to try and understand from the seerah what was the justification for each and every one of these battles during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know you've touched briefly, but inshallah we'll go into further details. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.